Grace and peace to you. It's good to see every one of you here this morning. And again, we are just humbled to be able to be in the assembly of the saints, to worship, to remember our Savior, and come around his table, and to be encouraged and edified in our faith. Thank you for the singing. I had trouble getting through that last song. Anybody else have trouble getting to that last song? Thanks, Jimmy. We've all seen these pictures following disasters, and I want to take us back to the recent earthquake over there in Turkey and Syria. What was that, about 2 months ago? So quickly we forget these things and the suffering that those people are going through, whether it's an earthquake or a hurricane or whatever. And I'm sure that just about every one of us observed on TV or the internet the unbelievable devastation there. Those high-rises completely collapsed. Thousands of people lost their lives. We saw the videos of the, and on TV, the machines and the people trying to uncover the rubble, digging through all the pieces of concrete and what have you to try to find somebody that was alive, listening for voices, listening for people crying out, listening for moans, and trying to find somebody alive. We saw that. And then we saw a few images there and pictures of people being uncovered and brought out from under the rubble, and people were cheering and smiling and excited, and family members hugging and tears. And what a wonderful time that was when people were actually rescued and found alive amid all that tragedy. We want to ask a question. Why, in such disasters, do we bother to spend hours, even days, and all kinds of money, sometimes risking our lives looking for anybody who might be alive? Now, you might say, Jeff, no, that's a stupid question. But I think we need to answer that question, because the answer to this question goes back to the existence of God, as we've talked about many times in other situations. You know, if this is just, as we would say, the dog-eat-dog world, and we're just come from a pool of slime, and we're just descended from the baboons, and it's really fend for yourself, a bloody world, survival of the fittest, why does it matter? You see? It matters because God has put that in our hearts, that people matter. And it's one of the greatest evidences for the existence of God, that we care that people are alive in such situations. And we will grow to great effort to find them and rescue them. That's the love of God in the heart of mankind. Now I want us to apply the same idea to people who are lost. Think about it. Does every soul matter? You know, we will go to great extent to get people out of a burning building. People will risk their lives. People will I remember the one down there in Miami, they had the collapse of that one high rise, and they were going down underneath that while it was still questionable if it was going to stand, to try to see if somebody was alive in there, risking lives. Does every soul matter? How much effort are we together and individually putting forth to uncover the rubble in people's lives and help them be rescued from certain death? If we would go to such great extent to rescue people from such a tragedy, to live this life and yet still to die, why won't we go to great effort, even greater effort, to rescue them from that certain death? We really have to answer that question in our own heart. We seem to think it matters more that a person lives in this body rather than that they live eternally. It just seems to be that way. So we want to look at Jesus' parable here in Luke 15 and ask some questions about souls and see why every soul matters to God and why every soul should matter to us as well. Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, you know, Jesus was willing to talk with anybody. He was willing to sit down with anybody and eat with anybody. We know the situation with tax collectors. They were seen as traitors and despised. And, of course, the sinners were those who were seen to be less holy and did not keep the law as well as these Pharisees who were totally meticulous, and some of the others, the scribes. And they just could never believe that Jesus would associate himself with them, become unclean, if you will, by associating with these sinners. But the sinners and tax collectors came around because they heard a message from Jesus, not just because they were healed and saw miracles, but they heard a message from Jesus that the religious leaders of the day were not giving them. The religious leaders of the day had become corrupt. They had worked out deals with the Romans. They had their man-made traditions. Jesus talked in one place about, you know, you go and make a proselyte and you make him twice the son of perdition as he was before. Their message was not true. It wasn't even lined up with the Old Testament. They had even corrupted many of those teachings. And thus they kept people away from God. But Jesus' message was different. He spoke the truth. He exposed the errors of the day, the hypocrisy. He interpreted God's word truthfully, and he brought words of comfort and hope and goodness. And people wanted to hear that. That God loved them, and God was for them, and God was with them. And he had come to take their burdens off their backs. That is indeed our ministry today and work as we spread the word of God to help people find this relief, this hope, this message of goodness, that God loves them. And there is a lot better future coming when Jesus comes back. Verse 4. What man among you, Jesus begins his parable, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? You know, we probably still struggle with understanding that picture. And that's what we want to discuss. This was something that was familiar with those folks. They still lived in that agrarian, sheep herding type situation. Flocks and herds all around. They knew what was going on. And I could see, you know, as Jesus is telling this parable, I could see the heads nodding there in the audience. Yeah, that's right. We would do that. They would be whispering, yeah, he's right. Yeah, we would do that. They knew what he was talking about. And again, Jesus makes the connection between everyday living and spiritual matters. And we see that so often, over and over and over again in Scripture. The parallels between daily living and spiritual living. They're there everywhere. But the central question to the parable is presented in this verse. Why does the shepherd leave the 99 to search for the one lost sheep and potentially endanger the 99, leaving them alone? We have a problem with that. They're exposed to the wolves, to the elements, to their even wandering off. Maybe even as you sit there, you say, I don't get it. I wouldn't do that. And when we understand the answer to this question, then we will know the heart of God. We will. Verses 5 and 6, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And here's the answer to the question. And the answer is, you cannot put a value on one person. Just as the shepherd would not put a value on one sheep. He loved it as much as he loved the 99. God's math, 1 = 99. Don't ever forget that. There is no value on a single soul. Do you think God favors mega churches over smaller ones? That a church that has 2,000, he think, oh, these people are great and I love them more than the church that has 50? Do you think that's true? I don't think that's true. God never said that's true. I find it interesting, you know, in the book of Acts, you know, Luke records that on the day of Pentecost there were some 3,000 baptized, and then a little bit later he says the number grew to 5,000. And that's the end of Numbers. Did you ever think of that? That's the end of Numbers in the New Testament about how big any congregation was that Paul established, to which a letter was written, the seven churches of Asia. Nothing is ever said about Numbers. Interesting, right? You know, we kind of gravitate toward Numbers, you know? And I think to our detriment. I've said this before, and this goes back to the idea of being a shepherd, and I think that's one of the reasons that elders are also termed pastors, which means a shepherd. Shepherds call names while sheep herders count numbers. A real elder and shepherd knows every one of his congregation. He knows their names. He knows their spouses' names. He knows their children's names. He knows what they do. And he loves them all the same. That's an elder. That's a shepherd. That's why the shepherd goes after the one, because he matters to him. You know, we put the number back here on the board of how many were here the previous Sunday. I don't know if you look at it or not. Maybe we shouldn't even do that. Because, you know, it might make us feel good. Oh, look, you know, we had 50 last week. We haven't had 50 for quite a while. But if you go through the directory, we should have 60-some, counting all the children. So where are the rest of them? Now, I feel good today about, we've got 44 here. That's a nice number for us. But there's 20-some that aren't here, and we know some of them are away, and there might be a couple are sick, we know that. But there's others that, where are they? They haven't been for here for a while. Every soul matters to God. The one scripture said, the Lord knows those who are his, right? And he knows us by name. He knows us by name. Verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, listen to Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do we hear what Jesus is saying? Do we hear what heaven is saying? We need to learn that lesson. God loves every person that he ever made, every person that ever lived, every person living now, every person that will live. He loves them all. We want to look at three passages of Scripture to understand, to help us understand the heart of God, why one person matters to God and should matter to us. What's behind the heart of God? And the first one, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus died for every person who ever lived. That's the first thought. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, or some translations say constrain us, I think. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is a direct outcome from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did not die for a select few people. He did not die just for those who would be saved. He was crucified for every human being. The worst criminal, the most vicious despot, the vilest sex trafficker, or the little old grandma who just can't bring herself to believe in God. He died for everyone, every single person. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I love this passage of Scripture. I love a lot of passages of Scripture. I know you do too. And he spoke of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul makes it very personal. He died for all, but he also died for me, and he died for you. He wants you saved. He wants your neighbor saved. He wants your spouse saved. He wants your children saved. He wants your co-workers saved. On and on we can go. He died for each one. Second thought, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is God's desire that every person be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. All men, all people, it doesn't just mean males there, but all people. So the question is that my heart and is that your heart? Do we understand? Would I like to see more people saved? People in my life, in my circle, in my neighborhood? Do I desire that? Or do I just kind of put that on the back burner and it doesn't really bother me too much? Do I even think about it? Sometimes it seems we are quite content with our own salvation and not concerned about that of anybody else. Oh, I'm saved, I'm good. And we should feel good that we're saved, that God has brought us to the knowledge of the truth and we're in Christ. Yes. But, you know, when you come to Christ and come to that knowledge that he died for everyone, then we're to be changed, aren't we? And not really just have that self-focus about me, but understand what is the heart of God now and what does he want me to do in regard to the other people around me. We need to learn to love like God does with the love that he has. It's what we need to learn, the love of God. I need to have more of the love of God. It's so easy to get caught up in life and things and our business and work and school and all that and just kind of forget what God's real purpose is. To bring all people home to him. That's what he wants. Our last thought, let's go to James 3. Every person is made in the image of God. Every last one. This speaks to value and why God loves everyone. James 3, 8 and 9. No one can tame the tongue, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He said, that shouldn't be. We shouldn't do that. We're not going to talk about what that means, except that, you know, we can relate to God. We have a soul. We're spiritual. We understand right and wrong, can understand right and wrong. God forms every person in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture said. Picture God doing that with every person. He did that. Smiling about this one he's made, that little Ella there he made not too long ago in Courtney's womb. Smiling. He loves every person. And he knows each one. In Acts 17, 28 and 29, Paul there on Mars Hill trying to convince those Athenians that your God is alive. He's not an idol. And he said, because we are the children of God or the offspring of God. We're his. made in His image. No matter the economic status, your education, Ray, we've been through these before, culture, physical strength, be careful, Matt. Beauty, handsomeness, intelligence, politics, whatever football team you like, what, you know, whatever side of that political aisle you sit on, made in the image of God, offspring of God, God wants you saved. He loves you. And you and I need to have that heart of God, that understanding, that love of God, that every soul matters. And we want to help people, if you will, get out from under that rubble of their lives, all the lies and the trouble that they're in and the mess ups and everything, to find the Lord, to find what God has for them, He's always wanted for them, to get them on the right path, to give them hope and give them a future in Christ. So we need to have the eyes and heart of God to see everyone made in His image. Each one is a priceless soul that God once saved and that He loves His lost sheep. We pray that God will help us to have that kind of a heart, to go after the one that is lost. And if you are the one that's lost, we encourage you to come to God. Come and talk with us. God bless you.